We're so glad you're with us this morning, and it feels a little bit like Christmas Eve to me. We just wanted to make this service for those of you that couldn't make it out on Christmas Eve, at least a little bit Christmassy. And so we've been singing some of those wonderful carols, and we've been thinking over these weeks of Advent, these four Sundays leading up to Easter, of the promises that God made, the way He prepared for Christmas as we try to prepare for Christmas. And this morning, it's about the promises fulfilled. And we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus, one of the first things he does as an adult when he's starting his ministry after he gets baptized and after he goes out in the desert and gets tempted and he comes back. And he shows up in his hometown of Nazareth and he walks into church that morning, into synagogue, and they hand him a scroll. And he takes that scroll and he reads from the book of Isaiah. And then he begins to tell them that this is what the promise fulfilled looks like. And here's what he reads them. It's from Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down to teach. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today the promise is being fulfilled. Father God, this morning as we come and we are just days away from Christmas, Father, we pray that in this hurried, busy season, but in the quiet and the darkness of this place, you would prepare our hearts. Father, may we be reminded of what Christmas is really all about, the promises that you made and the promise you fulfilled. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how fast December went for you, but for Don and I, it just went like crazy. We were anticipating a couple of things. One, our daughter was going to have twins, which she did have on Monday, so that was a wonderful, thank you. That was a wonderful Christmas present. And then on the other end of, you know, that kind of thing, this afternoon we'll go and celebrate with my mother her 98th birthday. So we're going to be here all day if you're going to clap at everything I say. But thank you. But Dawn asked me this question. I don't know if you ever asked this question, but she asked me this question. She said, "Does it feel like Christmas yet?" And I just looked at her and said, "What does Christmas feel like?" You know, and I don't know. When we were going to school in Winnipeg, Christmas felt like leaving there. You know, it just felt like, man, we're going home and we're getting out of the 40 below. Later on, it felt like different things. It felt like going back to parents. It felt like spending time with our kids. Now it feels like we get to spend some time with grandkids and stuff like that. And I don't know. Does it feel like Christmas? And I don't know what Christmas feels like. Maybe to you, Christmas is the Hallmark card, the Hallmark movies, you know, that are on TV, like wall to wall endlessly, that many of our wives are watching, which allows us to watch football a little bit. Thank you, yeah. Or maybe it's the Currier and Ives kind of picture. If you don't know, Currier and Ives are the famous pictures that you see on almost every Christmas card that has, you know, this beautiful tree and the snow and the sledding and the, you know, everything is perfect and everything is New England, if you can put those two together. Or maybe, Advent or Christmas is something else, you know. There's a lot of dark movies about Christmas, too, and maybe that's what you're anticipating. But this Advent, we've been kind of thinking about what God has promised. And you know, what is it that God has promised, and what is the answer to that, and what should that feel like? And that's a little bit of what we want to think about this morning. What did Christmas feel like for Jesus, and what should Christmas feel like for us, and what's the implications of that? So over these weeks, we've been looking at the promises of Christmas. The first week, we looked at the Savior that was promised when Adam and Eve sinned, and then was repeated through Abraham when he went to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God said, no, this is just a picture, but I will send someone who will save you from your sins. And then the next week, we looked at King David. When David wanted to build a temple for God, a house for God, God said to him, no, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a line. From you will come a king who will bless the world. And then last week, with Tyler, spoke about the new heart that God promised us through the prophet Jeremiah, that a Savior King would come that would change our hearts, that it wouldn't just be someone who comes in the political realm or someone who just comes in the religious ceremonial world, but someone that will actually change us, something that will actually make a difference deep within us, that we will have a new heart, that no longer would religion be external and about temples and sacrifices, but it would become internal. It would be about having a personal relationship with God. And this morning, we want to talk about what that promise is fulfilled. And so kind of leaping ahead a little bit to what Christmas is all about. And I think what I want to talk about this morning, and I think God was trying to say to me, is he's talking about how unlikely a time it was for this baby Jesus to be born. What a dark, dark time for the people of Israel. And then when Jesus comes and he gives that sermon in Nazareth where he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to heal, to set at liberty, all those things. But yet we don't see anything change. When Jesus dies, the world just seems the same way as when he came into it. There's still darkness. The light that we saw in our video for Advent, the light coming into the world doesn't seem to be shining super bright at the crucifixion. In fact, the crucifixion happens, if you remember, in the dark, where for those 3 hours, darkness comes over the earth. And somehow the light seems to be extinguished. And then I want to ask us the question as we look at that, what about today? Has light come into the world? Are the promises of Christmas real? So with that as a roadmap, in case you fall asleep at some point in the darkness here, let's think about what is it like in Jesus' day? And I think there's two things. There's the Christmas card version, and there's probably reality. And the Christmas card version, which is also probably the Christmas nativity version, is that when Jesus came, it was a wonderful time. There's shepherds out in the fields, and they're happy to be there, and they're just having a good time, and the angels come, and that's even wonderful. Joseph is running his small business, and everything is going well. Apparently, there's lots of work for a carpenter or whatever he was, and everything's going well there, and Mary's pregnant. She's about to give birth, but that's all good as well. She's just got this glow about her. And, there's an awkward journey to Bethlehem and, you know, there's giving birth in a stable, but that's the outlier thing, right? That's just that is what stands in contrast to how perfect everything else is. It's sort of to me like watching Fiddler on the Roof. If you ever watched that movie, Fiddler on the Roof is a story of a Jewish ghetto village, whatever. And everything in the village is actually pretty good. It makes Eastern Europe look good for Jewish people. Looks like the kind of village you might want to grow up in that kind of a community. And yeah, there's challenges, but they're not major challenges. But in reality, already persecution was building. In reality, already things were going on. And if you go into Jerusalem and you go to the Holocaust Museum and you take a look, and you see what happened to all those little villages like the Fiddler on the Roof's village in Eastern Europe, you'll know the Holocaust decimated that. And the reality of the movie was not the reality on the ground. And I think when we look at the story of Jesus, we look at this Christmas card version, but it's not the story on the ground. The story on the ground is a reality that's different. Jesus is living, if you remember, in Palestine, in Israel, in the first century. It's part of the Roman Empire. It's ruled by the Romans, who were ruthless people. They rule indirectly. In the north, where Jesus was in Galilee, that's Herod, King Herod. Much more in charge up there. In the southern part around Jerusalem, Herod is still there, but much more it's ruled by the elite, by the leaders of the church, by the rich people of the time, all the collaborators of the government. And there's really three kinds of people. There's the very rich, and they are very small, less than 5%. They're the landowners, they're the merchants, they're the tax officials, the bankers, the families with inherited means. They're the people that own land. They're the ones that do very well. Underneath them, maybe the next 10% is the middle class. It's a very small middle, and it's nowhere near the middle. It's way up there. These are the guys that have small businesses. These are the people that still have land. These are the people that are able to carry on business. And then at the bottom is this poor. And even the poor fall into two categories. There's those who are the day laborers. There's those who work in the fields. There's those who wait for someone to hire them. And honestly, that's where, if you were to put Jesus' family, they are in the poor category. When Jesus is born, when a firstborn son is born, you have to bring something. And I was just reading this morning in Numbers, when a firstborn is born, you redeem him, because you got to redeem your firstborn son. And it's a 5 shekel, kind of 6 month salary kind of fee. And it's an offering that you bring, but there's a secondary offering. If you're too poor to bring the real offering, you can give 2 turtle doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph bring to the temple. They bring the poor man's offering. And that's where Jesus fits. He fits in this poor class. Now, there's a very, very poor class. They're the beggars. They're the people that are the widows. They're the orphans. They're the aliens. They're the people who have the leprosy. They're the people who have the bleeding. They're the people who have all these things. And the quote that I would think is probably a fairly accurate thing of the reality of Jesus' day is that peasant society was politically oppressive, economically exploitive, and religiously legitimated. And Jesus is born into a very dark and difficult time. The Romans are exacting taxes on everybody, and if you can't pay your taxes, well, then we get your land. The challenge with being a small landowner is you don't have money. You don't work in money. You work in barter. I'll trade you this for that. I'll work here if you work here. And when the Romans come and they say, give us your money, there is no money. So you go borrow money. And what do you put up to borrow money? You put your land up. And when you can't pay back the money, well, then they get your land and you become a sharecropper. You become the person who works on someone else's land. And where you got the money and then you gave maybe a little bit to the government, now the government gets the money. Or the rich merchant who lent you the money gets the money. And they give you a little bit. And this is the world that Jesus was born into. It's the world of his parables. It's the violence and oppression that's there. Think through the parables, if you know any of them, about absentee landlords, about tenant revolts, debts and debtors, about corruption and starving beggars and uncaring rich people and day laborers waiting to get a day's employment, or widows badgering a judge for justice, rich farmers who hoard grain, day laborers. A little while back, a movie came out called The Nativity. Don made me watch it. And it's not a bad movie if you enjoy a church Christmas pageant stretched out to 2 hours. But it has a wonderful beginning. So if you ever want to watch just the beginning of it, yeah, that's the part to watch. But anyway, it's a wonderful story. Gives you a bit of a taste. But it tells you a little bit about what Israel was like in Jesus' day. And I just want to play you just a 2-minute clip of it. Because this is what Jesus came into. Let's just watch. Often picture of Jesus' day. But that's the darkness that Jesus came into. And Jesus says to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I think the challenging thing for me, you know, besides the darkness of that story, is that when Jesus dies and goes back to heaven, neither the political situation nor the economic realities have changed. The promise of this one who would save his people, the one who would be king, the one who would give new hearts, doesn't seem to come true. And I wonder when Luke says at the end of that Christmas story that Mary pondered these things in her heart, if it wasn't just all the wonderful things that she had seen, which we often think, I think, Mary did, but maybe she was pondering, why am I a single mom? Why am I giving birth in a stable? Why are the Romans persecuting us? Why will I have to run to Egypt as a refugee to get away from Herod? I just wonder if there's a lot of things that Mary pondered as she tried to figure out, is Jesus going to make a difference in this story? Which brings us to the second half of the story. What about in our day? Has he made a difference yet? Is he making a difference today? Maybe Jesus didn't come to change the economic and political climate of his day. But I guess the question comes, what's he come to do in our day? What are these three promises of a Savior, a King, and a fresh heart, a new relationship with God? Is there an outward reality to those? And we start with this idea that maybe secularism, the fact that we live in this modern secular society, what it says is there's nothing wrong with religion and there's nothing wrong with Christianity, but it's simply an inward experience that you have and it makes no difference in the real world. The reason that it's okay for you to be a Christian, but don't talk to other people about it, is because it's not a real thing. It's something that's internal. The real world is about politics and about economics. It's the religious world is about new hearts and relationship with God. But not something that changes reality. It's interesting, you know, sometimes we talk to people and they say, I was in the mall and they were playing Christmas carols. And I couldn't believe they would play something about Jesus being born. And you got to understand how secularism works. They can do that without any hesitation at all. They can play Christmas carols that talk about the very birth of Jesus Christ because they don't really believe that that has anything to do with reality. That's just an inward belief that we can have, and it's culturally appropriate at this time of year, for this is the season where Christmas is a metaphor. It's not a reality. And so we can play the music. In fact, you are already worshiping in the cathedral of capitalism, which we call a mall, when they play the music. And secularism tells us that Christmas is simply this story of a silent night where you can have a good feeling and you can tell the story about a baby that was born, but the baby definitely wasn't the Son of God. And he definitely doesn't make a difference in the world. If you were here last week, Eric sang a beautiful song to us. It was a retuned version of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I've never been a fan of that song, to be really honest, until this year, until I learned a little bit about the story of it. It wasn't written as a carol. It was written as a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Some of us remember him from school. Longfellow wrote it on Christmas morning when he heard the bells on Christmas Day. It was 1863. Don't know if you remember 1863 very much, but it's the middle of the Civil War in the United States. It's the year Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed slaves in the South. It was one of the darkest days of the Civil War. In fact, Longfellow's son, without his permission, had joined the Union Army and was wounded in battle. It was this bloody year of Civil War. And Longfellow writes this poem on that Christmas morning when he heard the bells. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And the second to last line goes, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But there's a verse to that poem that we don't sing for obvious reasons, as I put it on the screen. The verse that came right before that, it goes like this. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And if the story of that first Christmas is the story of great darkness and the light coming in not seeming to make a difference in it, the story of maybe Christmas today is that we live in Longfellow's world. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. And what Longfellow was trying to say, I think, was that politically and economically, it doesn't seem like Christmas made a difference, that Jesus' birth made any difference in this world at all. Although I hear the bells on Christmas Day, I don't see anything different. Maybe secularism is right. It doesn't make a difference. But if you want to have this warm feeling in your heart, go for it. If that's what gets you through the day. Some will self-medicate. Some will have a drink. If celebrating a baby's birth makes you feel better, have at her. Where is the peace on earth, goodwill to men? And I think Longfellow kind of points us ahead. And the last verse says, then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I think he projects it into the future. And I think he says, well, that's not for now, but one day there will be a heaven where wrong will fail and right prevail, and there will be peace on earth. And I just have a question as we kind of finish up this morning, and that question is simply this. Should there be some visible sign that Christmas makes a difference? Should there be some visible sign in our lives? Should there be some visible sign in the world? Should there be something outwardly as well as internally that Jesus being born makes a difference? And I think it does. I think on two levels. The first one is personal. And I think it's why we need all three of these promises of Advent, that we need a Savior who will save us. We need a Lord who will lead us. And we need a new heart so that we can have a relationship with God where that relationship is internal and not external. That we need these promises because we need this fresh start. We know that we're sinners and we need to be forgiven. We know that we don't live up to our own expectations. We know that we continue to fail and we need the strength to go forward. We need God to lead us. We need him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need this new heart that we can have this relationship with him in the depths of our being, because that's the only way that we can be forgiven, and the only way that we can have the strength to follow him. But the other thing is this idea of the church. And it's why the church needs all three promises of Advent. that the church has this message of a Savior that has come to save and to heal. That we have this message of a King whose kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. And this promise of a new heart that we can have a relationship with God as a people and as individuals. And I think the promises of Advent point to this fact that God is not just looking for individuals who will love him privately. That's what the world is telling us through secularism. There is no God outside of just your little heart. But he's looking for a community of people who will live out the truths of Christmas. And I think he's calling us as a church to do that. That's why we say the reason we're here is to change the world by becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus, to recognize him as Savior, to recognize him as King and giver of new hearts. Bill Hybels has run into all kinds of trouble in his life, but he still spoke truth a while back when he said this thing. He said, "The hope, the local church is the hope of the world." I remember listening to a sermon of his where he was sitting in an airport somewhere and he saw stuff happening. And he said, he saw these kids beating on each other, basically. And he said, what is going to change that? And he says, well, the government isn't going to change it because they don't have the power. And education isn't going to change it because these kids have been in school and they're still beating each other up. And he said, there's all kinds of agencies in the world, but they're not going to change this. He says, the only thing that can change this is God working through the local church to make a difference. Because if we carried on that story of Jesus, you'll know that the Roman Empire was defeated by the church, in a sense. Just their quiet presence, the way that they loved, the way that they were willing to sacrifice, the way that they were willing to reach out, eventually defeated the Roman Empire. The influence that they had throughout church history, the forming of schools, the starting of hospitals, the ways of looking after orphans, it began to make a difference in the world. William Wilberforce came along and led that revolt against slavery in the British Empire, and just before his death, managed to make slavery illegal in the British Empire. Mother Teresa and all she did in Calcutta. The difference that can make in Northwest Calgary or Rwanda, wherever it is, that the birth of this baby makes a difference. It can change the world. And sometimes we just think, well, we can't do that. We don't have the power. We're just the normal people. If only we had a government that could do this. If only there was agencies that could do this. If only the wealthy would donate their money to do this. The world would change. And Margaret Mead, who was not a believer, but had a wonderful saying, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. And when we as a church believe those promises of Advent, when we as a church believe that those promises have been fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, when Christmas is more than just a good feeling, whatever that good feeling is, when it's more than just a Christmas card with a beautiful scene on it, when it's more than just a family sitting around a table, then God begins to break into the world. And when a group of people begin to believe that and work together for that, then things begin to change. And I just wonder this Christmas, if we need to receive afresh those promises of Advent. To remind ourselves that God is leading us. That as we pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, that increasingly God is going to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men, because the church is working out his promises. That forgiveness for sin and a fresh start with a new heart. A relationship with God where He leads and guides us. A fresh calling to be people who are changing the world because our hearts have been changed. And now we can change the world by becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Longfellow looked out on the world of his day. And he said, "And in deep despair, I bowed my head. 'There is no peace on earth,' I said, 'for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. Goodwill to men.'" But his final verse is the verse of hope. "Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. And the wrong shall fail, the right prevail. And the promises of Christmas are that it will usher in peace on earth, goodwill to man." Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And where secularism and society will tell us, "Well, you're welcome to go into your cement-walled buildings and sit in the dark and have an experience," the Bible tells us that's so crucial, and we need to keep doing it. But we also need to take this and make it the foundation of our lives. That God has promised, "I will send a Savior who will help folk who are lost and far from me. That I will send a King who will lead you and guide you and will help you to usher in his kingdom. And that I will give you a new heart that will give you the power to do all these things." Does it feel like Christmas? Well, emotionally, maybe not. Spiritually, this morning and on Christmas Eve, we will sing those carols and we'll remind ourselves that Christ has come. And on the outside, when God calls us to go forward as his people, to make a difference in our families, to make a difference in our communities, to make a difference in our city, to make a difference in countries around the world, God calls us and he promises, "The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. There will be peace on earth, goodwill to men," not in its fullness in this life, but increasingly. And God will come and we will see it in its fullness. Father God, this morning we thank you that you came. And when you came, you didn't come into a world where everything was perfect. You came into a pretty dark place. And Father, sometimes when we look around us, we see the world as it is. And there's all kinds of challenges here. And the words of Longfellow's poem echo in our hearts. That the good is not prevailing. And then we remember these promises of Advent and we remember what you've said. That you are not dead. That you are at work. And that you are at work through us, not only leading us to a relationship with you that will last for all eternity, but that we can make a difference in this world. And we thank you for that promise that was fulfilled on Christmas morning and is continually fulfilled in our lives, that we can join you in your work of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.